Galatians 2. What an amazing passage. Two short verses we have in front of us today. Galatians 2, verse 15. Peter, though there's some debate about where his rebuke ends, where Paul ends the rebuke to Peter and the correction, it seems fairly obvious if you just take the language at face value. The pronoun we in verse 15 seems obvious that Paul is continuing to remind Peter, to speak to Peter about things that he had kind of forgotten, or at least his behavior wasn't in line with it. So we, you and I, Peter, we are Jews by nature or by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For or because by the works of the law, no flesh, no person will be justified. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, if you do not come and enlighten our minds and fill our hearts and souls, we will be useless here today. So perk us up, Lord God. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us pay attention. Speak now, O Lord, for your servants are listening. Those who are not yet followers, believers, learners of the Lord Jesus Christ, will you shower grace on them today, God? Have mercy on their soul. Bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May their self-effort and self-merit and self-trust, may it end today for the glory of God and the gospel of Christ. Amen. Last week, we saw Peter make a fairly large faux pas. He forgot two critical principles: gospel display and gospel deference. He forgot that the display of the gospel trumps everything in the church, and therefore we must defer to one another when it's simply a matter of what we would call Christian conscience, or what I like to call the three P's, your passions and your preferences and your priorities. I might even add a fourth P and say your prejudices, because we all have them. So he just kind of forgot. He wasn't living in line with what he preached and what he believed. He forgot that God delights in eclectic churches. Do you know this? Eclectic. It means from a wide variety of situations and backgrounds. And Cordon Baptist Church, for Harrison County, we're pretty eclectic. You can only be as eclectic as the culture around you. And so I want to argue we're pretty eclectic, and I think that's by design. It's by God's design. We come from the Deep South and the Midwest and the Northwest and the Northeast. We even have someone who was here. I don't know if he's still here. Oliver, where are you? Yeah, there he is. We even have someone from Zimbabwe with us today. We're eclectic. We prefer different food. Some of you use kale to make a green slushy. I've been giving kale to the burgers. They like it too. Some of us think kale, the only way to make it edible is to cook it down in bacon grease. Some of us wear suits on Sunday. Some wear shorts. We have long hair, short hair, and no hair. We have beards on our faces and beards in our pews. Some of us manufacture, some of us manage, some of us are retired. We homeschool, private school, public school. We like different music styles. It's all across the board. We're introverted and extroverted. Our ethnicities vary. Our religious backgrounds and baggage are not identical, not even close. Our hobbies are all over the map. We're eclectic, and that's by design, by God's design. The Holy Spirit of God is about conforming us internally, morally, ethically, to the image of Jesus Christ. He is not concerned to make sure we all dress like American businessmen and women. Peter's faux pas was in forgetting this truth. He should have deferred to his Gentile brothers and sisters, and instead he formed a Jewish holy huddle around his table. And we do it too. We're very prone to this. If Peter can fall to it, I guarantee you I can. Paul rebuked him because Christian unity matters. It's a big deal. Christian unity is gospel unity. That's what Paul's been driving at in this letter up to this point. We're unified as Christians, newsflash, because we're in Christ. Simply by virtue of being in Christ. Paul will have a lot more to say about this in passages ahead of us. We're not unified by law keeping. We're not in Christ because we obey rules. You don't get in Christ that way. We're in Christ by the sheer mercy of God, who brings us to faith in Jesus alone. Unity in the church is gospel unity. We covenant together to treasure the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus above all other passions, preferences, priorities, and prejudices, because we are gospel people. Amen, Corinth Baptist? Are we gospel people? It's easy to say. God help us live it. We're gospel people. I suspect that Christians gathered in all sorts of church settings around this county and land today might say the same thing. They might make the same claim. We're gospel people. One simple question will narrow down who is really a gospel person, who's someone that I can have gospel unity with, and who's someone that I could gladly defer to. One simple question. Are you ready for it? What is the gospel? Okay, just tell me what it is then. If you're saying you're a gospel person and you want gospel unity, then just tell me what the gospel is. The answers to that question will narrow it down very quickly, whether you can lock arms with somebody and take that gospel to the peoples in your neighborhood and all over the world. My prayer is that every member of Corydon Baptist Church has the answer to that question, what is the gospel, biblically, faithfully nailed down to the point that it would just roll off your tongue as easily as if you were talking about your favorite hobby. It's why we spend 4 of the 9 hours in our Membership Matters class on that question. So maybe you're a member and you've been here a long time and you've not gone through the Membership Matters class and you have to honestly say, I'm not quite sure I got the answer down. Then you should come to the next Membership Matters class. I promise it won't hurt you. To sharpen up on what is the gospel. In our passage, Paul is reminding Peter of the gospel. Why would Peter need to be reminded of the gospel? Why do you? Why do I? If you say to me you never need to be reminded of the gospel, I'm going to call a big loser liar on you. No way. That's not true. You will need to be reminded. You never get past the gospel. You never get over the gospel. You never go beyond the gospel. The gospel, the good news of how holy God saves unholy sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the only sheep food God has given to His people. There's not other food out there for His sheep. You don't start with the gospel. I'm getting ahead into Galatians 3, but you don't start with the gospel and then just get over it. This is our soul's food. 3 different phrases said 3 different times in one verse, Galatians 2, verse 16. 3 different phrases or words said back to back to back, justified by faith in Jesus Christ, not by works of the law. Justified, justified, justified. By faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ. Not by works of the law. Not by works of the law. Not by works of the law. Any questions? This could not be clearer. You don't need any seminary degrees to understand the point of Galatians 2, 15 and 16. You've all got it. Now, whether you actually really get it or not, it's a matter between you and Holy Spirit God. You must beg for it. But intellectually, this is an easy one to understand. The big point is crystal clear. This is the hinge of the whole letter of Galatians. This verse, Galatians 2:16. It's the whole letter turns on this hinge. And Martin Luther, the great reformer that we've been celebrating, he said that this doctrine, the doctrine or the teaching here is called justification. The doctrine of justification, Martin Luther said, is the doctrine, it's the hinge upon which the whole church either rises or falls, either shows itself to be a true church or not a church at all. The doctrine taught here in this one verse, heaven and hell, listen, heaven and hell hang in the balance for every single one of you today based off this one verse, whether you receive it or whether you reject it. Heaven and hell is on the line. So sit up, listen up. Is it hot? Is it cold? I don't know. The temperature in here feels warm to me. Some of you are fanning. I can freeze you out if that's what it takes to pay attention. But I'm just asking you to pay attention. Sit up. Listen up. We're going to define our terms carefully today. This is one of those moments in Paul's letter where you have to slow down. So weighty, you got to make sure you understand what these key words and phrases mean. The first key word I want us to define biblically and carefully is simply the word sinners. He says to Peter, we ourselves are Jews by birth, or we're Jews by nature. We're not Gentile sinners. Now, does Paul mean that he and Peter aren't sinners? Ah, we're Jews, so we're good. We're not sinners. Of course he doesn't mean that. His whole point would collapse if that was what he meant. His whole point is based upon the fact, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but it's based upon the fact that, hey, we're Jews and we still had to believe in Jesus to be right with God. So never mind what Gentiles got to do it too, if we had to do it. He's simply reminding Peter that as Jews, they had every spiritual advantage available to them. If there's such a thing as a spiritual advantage, I don't know that there is, but if there's such a thing, Paul's saying, then we had it. I mean, we were born into the people that God Himself covenanted with. He committed Himself to these people. We were born Jews. We had the law explicitly written down and read to us our whole lives. God made promises to us as Jewish people. God revealed Himself to us through His Word, through His prophets, through visions and dreams. I mean, we're Jews. Gentiles, the world over, for thousands of years, were aliens to the covenant. Strangers to the promises of God, Paul says in Ephesians. Left to grope blindly. If that bothers you and you think, well, that's not fair. That doesn't sound like a just God. You know why you think that? Because you've mistakenly bought into some theology that says God owes us mercy. That God owes people grace. He owes it to us to reveal Himself to us. No, He doesn't. He didn't owe it to the Jews and He doesn't owe it to any Gentile. He owes it to no one. What He owes us is death. The wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. That's what we deserve. And so the fact that now Paul is reminding us that, hey, but now God is just, man, He's saving people all over the world. What grace. What amazing grace. They're not sinners in the same way the Gentiles were. Paul makes the same point emphatically in Romans chapter 1 and 2. I'm just going to summarize that for you. We're not going to go there. But if you go look at Romans 1 and 2, you'll see that Paul makes the same argument, and he's driving towards a conclusion that all people, Jews and Gentiles, everybody, we're all sinners. And he says that Jews are sinners because they violate the explicit written law of God that was given to them, the law of Moses. But he also says, we Gentiles, we're sinners because we violate the law of nature that God has written on our conscience. We all are law violators. That's what it means to be sinners. We all violate and rebel against God's law, whatever type of law He has given to us. We don't obey it. We buck against it. We violate it. And so Paul concludes in Romans 3 that all people everywhere are sinners. We all fall short of God's glory. He says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one seeks after God. No one is good. No, not one. Sinners. Think about the power of Paul's argument here. He's reminding Peter, Peter, dude, even with all the spiritual advantages that we possessed as Jews, we still had to believe in Jesus. Our very best, Peter, he might have reminded him, it's not recorded, but I can imagine that he would say, don't you remember that the very best of the Jewish people, they were sinful scoundrels. Abraham was a liar and a fornicator. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Solomon was a womanizer of all womanizers and an idolater. The wise king of ancient Israel. Isaiah was a prophet with unclean lips, and we could go on and on and on. It sure seems to me that being a Jew did not propel them to the purity God required. Does it seem that way to you? We're all sinners. Paul's going to have a lot more to say about this in Galatians 3. But for now, let's just make sure we understand. All flesh, that's Paul's way to say every fallen person. There's no way we're going to be justified by our own works, efforts, and law keeping. We are violators of God's law, rebels against His good authority, sinners. The second word, justification. That's the second word we want to make sure we define biblically and carefully in this verse. Justification is the noun form, but normally in the Bible it's verbal. It's a verb. And so the verb to justify is used 8 times in Galatians, 3 of those 8 in this one verse. I'm thinking this is the hinge of the whole letter. 3 of the 8 times. The same verb is used 15 times in Romans, and you can go on. It's used in just about every letter Paul wrote. To justify, to justify, to justify. So it's not like we have a lack of evidence to discover what Paul meant by the word. You want to know what Paul meant by it. Because if your doctrine of Scripture is right, what Paul meant by the verb to justify is what Holy Spirit God meant. And guess what? What He meant when Paul wrote it is what He means right now, today. The meaning is not going to change. What did Paul mean when he used this verb to justify? Well, if you trace it out, it's crystal clear. It's a legal verdict from God. I wish you'd just say that out loud almost. Just repeat. I want you to get that deep in your soul. It's a legal verdict by God, the Holy Judge. It's a legal declaration, a legal accounting. It's courtroom language. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Romans 8, verse 33. Clearly courtroom language. We're talking about condemnation or acquittal. Condemnation or acquittal. I see you dying, and so I'm going to help you here. I can't have you fading on this, not on this verse. If I have to freeze you to death, pay attention. Paul has judgment day in view when he talks about justification. Excuse me. You see, this message is not meant by the enemy to get out today. Every one of you, every one of you, now you're going to have to press through the distraction of my voice. I have no idea what just happened. Every one of you will stand either condemned before God or justified, acquitted, pardoned. Every one of you will stand at His tribunal. The Greek verb to justify is right in line with the Hebrew perspective. The Hebrew word is tzaddik, righteous, just. And it means, in the Old Testament, human judges were to render true justice. Hebrew judges didn't make someone righteous. They were simply to declare what was true of them. Either the person was guilty of the crime, or they were not guilty of the crime. It was as simple as that. That's what we want our judges to do today, isn't it? Just say what's true about the particular case in front of you. Proverbs 17:15 summarizes this doctrine very well. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Now, did you hear that? Did you listen carefully to that verse? He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. So now many of you gospel-driven people might be wondering, but isn't that what God does? Doesn't God justify the wicked? You can't be saved if He doesn't. Exactly what God does. Christ died for the ungodly, the Bible tells us. And didn't God condemn the righteous one, Jesus Christ, on the cross? So is God an abomination to Himself? How does God declare a guilty sinner not guilty? And He announces that judgment before judgment day ever gets here, when that sinner places faith in Christ. So that judgment day for a Christian becomes vindication day. The declaration was already made when we believed. But how does God do this and remain holy and righteous Himself? This is precisely the question the doctrine of justification answers for us. It is precisely this question that Galatians 2:15 and 16 answer for you. God does this amazing thing and remains holy and spotless and pure. He justifies the wicked by condemning His righteous Son. He does this and remains holy and pure. Paul says, gives two answers in two ways. He gives a negative answer to the question, how does God justify sinners? And he gives a positive answer to the question, how does God justify sinners? What's the negative answer? You don't need, again, any kind of massive amounts of education to see that there's a negative answer to the question. It's not. Sinners are not justified by the works of the law. I heard some people saying it. Just take your answer right out of that verse. That's what you want to do in life. Just take your answer straight from God's words. Sinners are not declared right with God, not pardoned or acquitted by works of the law. That phrase we need to define then. Literally in the Greek, it's by works of law here, not the law. Your translation probably says the law, but literally the Greek says not by works of law. What's the big deal? Well, sometimes Paul uses the article before law, and it's the law in Galatians, and sometimes it's just law. Jim and Eric and I were privileged back early in the spring to go listen to an amazing Jewish Christian pastor and scholar who's well into his 80s, an amazing interpreter of the Scripture, an amazing story of how he came to Christ. His name is Baruch Maotz. And he is the one that helped me learn why it matters that Paul sometimes says the law and sometimes he just says law. And here, it matters because he says a person is not justified, is not declared to be in the right with God by works of law. Or I would translate it by law works. Do you see why this might matter? His point is any act of human obedience will not justify you before God. Any law keeping, any law, any human effort, no force of your sheer will to please God or obey Him, could be the deeds required by the law of Moses, won't justify you before God. Could be the deeds required by the law of nature written on your conscience. Won't justify you before God. Could be deeds that you make up in your own mind that you think God is going to be pleased with and let you into heaven for. No works of the law will justify a person before God. No human effort. No human obedience. Right standing with God as holy judge does not come by law works. Because we're sinners. You see how this all is tied in together? He's already said we're all sinners. If anybody could have pulled this off, surely some Jews could have. No flesh will be declared just and right before God as holy judge by something he or she has done, can do, or ever will do. No law works. Do you believe this? Do you? Do you believe that nothing you do, has ever done, doing right now, or will do, can make you right with God? Nothing. No amount of effort from you. Do you believe that? This is clearly what the verse is teaching. If you believe that, I want to announce to you that you're in a pretty big growing minority, even among evangelical Christians. Do you know this? Ligonier Ministries, led by R.C. Sproul for many years now, has done an annual State of Theology survey. Thousands, it's a massive survey of thousands of self-identified evangelicals who go to church regularly at an evangelical church. These are not Roman Catholics. These are not nominal mainline Presbyterians who don't even believe the Bible's inerrant. These are people like you and me who would say, I am a Bible-believing evangelical. Now, last year's survey, 50% of self-identified evangelicals agreed with this statement. An individual must contribute his or her own effort for personal salvation. Half of evangelicals agreed with that statement. 52% agreed with this statement. By the good deeds that I do, I partly contribute to earning my place in heaven. 52% of evangelicals. Don't you tell me this doctrine doesn't matter. Those evangelicals are going straight to hell. And it breaks my heart. And I beg God, don't let it be here. Don't let anybody listen to me preach the gospel and go to hell because they thought Keith told me I could earn my way there. That if I just did a few good things, believe in Jesus, yes, and then be a good little boy or girl. No! 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 If Paul were here, he'd probably scream more than I am. Not by works of the law. Not by works of the law. Not by law works. God, help us believe it. Help us get it deep in our soul. That's the negative answer. How does God justify sinners? Not by works of the law. What's the positive answer? By faith in Jesus Christ. Good news. That's good news for any sinner who will humble himself or herself and just say, I cannot, but Jesus surely can. Some translations, King James, New King James, and others will translate that phrase, by faith of Jesus. What that phrase means when they translate it that way is by the faithfulness of Jesus. In the Greek, both translations are legit. Grammatically, you could go either way. You could say by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ or by faith in Jesus Christ. Either way, the point's the same. It doesn't change the point. Jesus is the Savior. His righteousness, His righteousness, His righteousness is the only grounds by which a holy, righteous God can say, not guilty because you're in Christ. Not guilty because Jesus paid your sin debt in full. And I love Jesus. He's perfect and righteous and holy, and your sins have been dealt with on the cross forever. I remove them as far as the east is from the west. Jesus saves. It doesn't change the point, whichever way you translate it. I prefer by faith in Jesus Christ, because I think that's the point Paul's really driving at here. He says, we too believed in Jesus. We had to believe, we had to put faith in Jesus Christ. You see, technically, you're not saved by faith. Stay with me. You're not. You're not saved technically by faith. Everybody's got faith. Everybody believes in someone or something. Some people believe in themselves. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It's always the object of the faith that matters. And saving faith in the Bible, always, always and only, is in Jesus Christ. Period. Jesus saves. Saving faith object is really the point here. Faith, you see, is simply the God-given, God-ordained means of uniting us to Christ. The anchor. We sang about it. Faith just simply glues us to the anchor. And our anchor holds. R.C. Sproul says that faith is the empty cup into which God pours Christ. I love that definition. It's my favorite. Because that's what saving faith does. You just come to God and you say, I got nothing. I got an empty cup, or I might have to say, here, I got a cup full of filth. I got a cup full of garbage. What could you possibly do with this, God? Well, I put all that garbage on my son. You trust in him, and I just fill that empty cup up. Just pour Jesus into your life. Now he stands in your stead in every way. In every way, he stands in your place before God. His righteousness is now counted. It is declared to be yours. Jesus, repeatedly in the Gospels, Jesus said, declared to people, your sins are forgiven, when he recognized their faith. Read the Gospels and test me on that. He says that when he sees faith in himself. Your sins are forgiven, and his enemies got it. Who can forgive sins but God? Who do you think you are, Jesus? Do you think, Jesus, that you can actually give the verdict of judgment day ahead of time? Yes. Yes. Because that's who Jesus is. He's the Savior. He and only He could tell a sinner, because you believe in me, you are forgiven. And judgment day for you, hallelujah, will merely be vindication day. When everyone will see, I'm true to my promise. You trusted in me alone, you're saved. You're right with God. Forever and ever, the anchor will hold. Faith, I'm wrapping it up, I promise. Press through. Faith, by definition, stops striving to earn grace. Faith rests in Christ. Faith trusts in Christ. Faith looks away from oneself, renounces self-effort and self-merit. Faith dives off the cliff of sin and self-righteousness into the ocean of God's love and grace that's available only in Christ Jesus. This is faith. Faith is not a work. Not many churches would dare say such a thing. Faith is not a law work. You can't be justified that way. That's Paul's whole point. He's contrasting saving faith with human will, obedience, and effort. Faith is a gift, the Bible says, from God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. It could not be any clearer. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been given, it has been granted, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in His name, but also to suffer for His sake. So suffering and belief in Christ is given, it's granted by God. Listen, saving faith is not an act of so-called human free will. If you need help understanding why that's true, I'm glad to sit down and walk you through it. Saving faith is an act of the freed will. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It's an act of the regenerated, born again, transformed by God, wooed and drawn will. That's way different than saying, I did it all by myself. My neighbor didn't, but I did. We both had the same capacity, but somehow I didn't. It must be because I'm special. No, it's because Jesus said, no one can come to me. No one can come to me. That's faith language. No one can come, put their faith in me, unless the Father who sent me draws him. The word draw means, in the Greek, compel irresistibly. Has that happened to you? I'm asking, has it? Has God so wooed you and filled your eyes with Jesus Christ that you know in your heart of hearts, there is no way I can walk away from Jesus. There is no way that I couldn't have just cried out and said, Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. Save my wretched soul. That happens by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by human effort. Human will, human obedience, without a grace of God, you cannot be justified by what law works or works of the law. God help this gospel. Man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. God help that gospel fill our hearts, souls, and minds and flow out to the lost world around us. Here's what, this is astounding to me, and yes, I know you're hungry and you want to go, but here's what is astounding to me. There's a massively popular pastor named Rob Bell. Any of you heard of this? I'll try to be nice. If any of you heard of this man, Rob Bell, he's up, I think, in Michigan or somewhere, tens of thousands of young people hang on his every word. He's so, listen, in 2009, Mark Galley of the magazine Christianity Today asked Rob Bell, thousands, tens of thousands of people listening to this guy and hanging on his every word, calling himself a Christian pastor, they asked him to do one simple thing on Twitter. They said, hey, Rob, will you just share the gospel on Twitter for us? What pastor wouldn't delight in doing that? I'm not on Twitter, but if I were, yeah, I'll do that. Here's what he tweeted or I should say tooted. I would say that history is headed somewhere. The thousands of little ways in which you are tempted to believe that hope might actually be a legitimate response to the insanity of the world actually can be trusted. And the Christian story is that a tomb is empty and a movement has actually begun that has been present in a sense all along in creation. And all those times when your cynicism was at odds with an impulse within you that said this little thing might be about something bigger, those tiny little slivers may in fact be connected something really, really big. God help people listening to that heretic. God help us not try to outsmart the Apostle Paul or the Holy Spirit. God help us. You want to tweet the gospel? Tweet this. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified through faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. That's the gospel. God help us believe it. Let's pray. Alex, you come on forward. We're gonna sing an amazing song to close our service. You close your eyes, and I just want to ask you a simple question. Do you believe this gospel? Just between you and God right now, just answer it in your soul. Is this what I really believe? That I can't earn my way to heaven? I can't be good enough? That no amount of obedience, no amount of human effort, God would never bang the gavel and call me not guilty if He just looked at my life. Do you believe that? Do you believe then that it's only by giving yourself up and saying, well, it must be all about Jesus then. By faith in Jesus Christ, that's how I'll be made right with God. Do you believe that? God help us. Lord, we need Your help. We've got evangelical churches that don't believe this. When it is as clear as crystal. Not by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Will You grant that faith in Jesus Christ to us today? Help us love it, embrace it, live it. That Jesus alone might be exalted and glorified as the Savior of Cornerstone Baptist Church. And everyone that we can possibly tell this week about that Savior, give us grace to do it. For You're worthy. Amen.